Jesus appears to seven disciples. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "I will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of that fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Praise the Lord.
And let's pray. I pray, Father, that you would open our ears to hear, and that you would open our eyes to see, and that you would open our hearts to apply the truths of your word again this morning by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've made it to the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. Some of you are like, finally. And we are to the chapter that really gives us the last post-resurrection narratives that are recorded for us. And I think to some degree it may even feel a little anticlimactic, because chapter 20 is the chapter that confirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it really ends with the purpose statement of the entire book. If you look back at verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs, and in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now that seems like a good place to stop, doesn't it? And yet we have chapter 21. It almost seems like we have some add-on narratives here. And the question is, why are they here? Well, the obvious answer is because the Holy Spirit divinely wanted them to be here. But as I read through chapter 21, the more I see the significance of it, because it shows us how personal and tender the resurrected Lord is with the disciples after they've abandoned him and after Peter's denied him. And there's just a lot of things. There's just so many things we can learn from this chapter. As the disciples, for example, would have been very insecure in their relationship to Jesus at this point after everything that had happened. There would have been a lot of questions regarding their future. Knowing the things that were and now they're not going to be the way they were. Things had changed. Change is hard. With change, there's mixed feelings and uncertainties and even doubt. But when you read through the accounts of Jesus showing up after his resurrection, you get a sense of that uncertainty. There's a sense of that lack of purpose that the disciples have. There seems to be a lingering question of, what do we do now? And to some degree, I can understand why, because the disciples have experienced this whirlwind during Passover week. Jesus has been brutally crucified. They've abandoned Jesus in the middle of all of it and locked themselves up in hiding. But Jesus has now risen from the dead, briefly appears to the disciples over a 40-day period. And as I read this chapter, I love chapter 21 because it is there that we see a growing, vibrant faith and fellowship that develops in the disciples' relationship with Christ. And I look at that and say, well, that should tell us something. The death and resurrection of Jesus is not just good theology. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes and transforms the lives of people. And that's what I think what we see in chapter 21. So let's jump right into it. The first thing that we see here is the manifestation of Jesus. We have recorded 7 post-resurrection appearances to different people to this point, if you read through all of the Gospels, but 3 specifically with the disciples, according to verse 14, 2 in chapter 20, and here the third. Now, verse 1, just a couple things here. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. It's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias was the main city named after the emperor of Rome, and actually that city is still there today. It's a beautiful little place. The reason that they're in Galilee and in the Galilean region is because Jesus said he would meet them there. I'll just give you the references here, Matthew 28, 7 and verse 10 and Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Verse 2 tells us who was there. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and the 2 others of his disciples were there together. Okay, so there's 7 in total, 2 of whom are not revealed, and then there's a few others that aren't there, but we're not told exactly where they are. The point is, Jesus revealed or he manifested himself to them in his glorified state. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why these separate appearances to the disciples? I think there's a couple answers. First is to prove that he was indeed risen from the dead. Okay, this was not some illusion. This was not some dream that they were having. Jesus was alive. If you turn over one page into the book of Acts chapter 1, it actually says this specifically. Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. See, and the point of Jesus revealing himself to be alive to them was to affirm that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. For to see and to know Jesus was to see and know God. You can find a really good example of that early in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 11, where he turned the water into wine, and he said, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested, it said, his glory. Now again, why is this so important? Well, it's important because he wanted people to know who he was so that, as it says at the end of chapter 20, so that many would believe in him and have eternal life. And here in chapter 21, Jesus manifested his glory as well to really cement in the minds of the disciples the reality of who he was. When it says in verse 1 that Jesus revealed himself in this way, what way is that? Well, I think that way becomes obvious as you read on in these verses, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the other reason that Jesus manifested himself was to prepare his disciples for the ministry that God had for them. 2 verses that I think give clarity on that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then, of course, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Listen, the reason that you and I are still on this planet after putting our faith in Jesus is so that we can manifest Jesus by his Spirit that lives within us to an unbelieving world with our lives and with the proclamation of the gospel. Why? So that people will believe and have eternal life. That's why we're here. And so that's the manifestation. Let's move on to the second point, which is the decision made by Peter. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. This is just so Peter, with the impulsive personality that he has. And I kind of laugh when I read this again this week. You know, you just kind of have this little phrase there from Peter, I'm going fishing, you know. And obviously, the decision that he made was enough to convince everybody else to join him, as they said, well, I guess we're going with you. It's actually interesting, because if you read through commentaries, there's a lot of debate as to why Peter went fishing. But the thing we have to realize is that the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why that is. Peter might have been restless about waiting to meet Jesus in Galilee. Maybe he decided that he was going to go back to his former occupation. Maybe he needed some income. Maybe now that Jesus wasn't with them all the time, he didn't know what else to do. But actually, this is a good example of how we need to be careful not to come to a dogmatic answer about something that we think Scripture says when Scripture doesn't actually give us a definitive answer. It's a good little lesson to learn, actually. What we do know, however, is in verse 3. They went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now let's remember that these are professional fishermen. Let's remember that these guys are experienced. This is what they did for a living. And so they knew the best time to fish, which was at night. They knew the best spots on the lake as to where to catch the fish. The story may actually have a familiar ring to it. Well, it should, because in Luke chapter 5, some of these same disciples were fishing, or at least attempting to fish again. And Jesus tells Peter, after a long, hard night of unsuccessful fishing, to just throw the net out one more time. And as you may remember, they caught more fish than they knew what to do with. And it was at that particular time that Jesus called these men to follow him. And what he said, Luke 5, 10 and 11, it says, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, with that in mind, let's think now to back to John chapter 21. It's not an accident that the disciples caught nothing. There was a valuable lesson here that Jesus needed to teach them, and probably a valuable lesson that we need to learn as well. And it is this. It doesn't matter who you are or how good or gifted you may be, it will amount to nothing without the presence and power of God. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way, don't we? Because how often do we think that we're in control? How often do we think that we can solve our own problems? How often do we think that we know what is best? But how often do we have to be reminded that that is not the case? And I think sometimes God has to allow us to experience a trial or go through something that reminds us that we need to trust him. Sometimes that's about catching nothing. You see, it's interesting because this narrative is a practical illustration of something that Jesus taught them a number of chapters ago. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Listen to these verses in light of this story. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I actually wonder how many of the disciples actually thought back about that verse. You see, you can know your theology inside and out. You can know how to articulate things. You can be extremely gifted as a musician or as a teacher or in practical skills. As a church, we can have all of the programs. We can have all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted. We can have all of our theology in place. But if we're not depending on the Lord to help us, if we're not depending on the Lord to use us, and if we're not sensitive to what He wants us to do, then what we do will not amount to anything, eternally speaking. The question is, are you doing what God wants you to do? You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, then maybe God wants you to wait on Him and trust Him to show you. Question is, are you going to trust Him, or are you going to do like Peter and say, I'm going fishing. I'm doing my own thing. Or are you going to wait on the Lord? Well, that decision led to number three here, and that is the instruction that Jesus gives. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Jesus knew, right? I mean, Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. But he says, children, do you have any fish? I mean, I'm not a big fisherman guy, you know. I know I have some of my kids are and family and but I do know this, if you're a serious fisherman, that's the one question you don't want to hear when you pull into the boat launch. And knowing you've caught nothing. Well, they answered him, probably out of some embarrassment here. No. zilch, nothing. Then what did Jesus do? Well, I was thinking, you know, Jesus could have easily, by his power, had dozens and dozens of fish just jump into the boat. That would have been kind of neat to see. But he didn't do that, did he? He actually instructed them to do something. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now again, if you're an experienced fisherman, that advice just made no sense at all. Because what's the difference between the left side of the boat and the right side of the boat? About 6 feet, right? These guys have been fishing all night. Do you not think that they've been fishing on the left side and on the right side and trying everything? That's what fishermen do. Well, sometimes what God tells us or allows us to go through may not always make sense. What Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is really, I think, two really important things that are illustrated for us in these remaining verses. The one thing, the first thing, is faith. That's letter A, 3A. You see, you and I can't please the Lord. We can't do His will. We can't do anything of eternal significance unless we step out in faith. Even if it doesn't feel right, and even if we don't understand how what God says is going to be for our best. And yet, because God says it, we need to do it. Sometimes we just need to simply, out of trusting Him, we need to do it. Even though I don't get it. So, for example, when God's word tells us to forgive, and the Holy Spirit convicts us specifically to forgive someone that maybe has hurt us in some way, that goes contrary to the way I feel. In fact, it's so contrary that my natural response in when people hurt me is for me to get even with them. And yet, when we obey by faith and what God tells us to do, God begins to bring healing, He begins to bring victory, He begins to bring freedom. Maybe God's leading you in some way to get involved in someone's life, or maybe to serve in some particular capacity. I don't know. But as you hear God say, you know, moving in your own heart to do something like that, you may come to the conclusion, well, that doesn't make any sense at this time in my life because I'm just so busy. We're all busy. But could it be that maybe God wants you to reprioritize some things in order to be obedient to Him? So the question then remains is, okay, so then should I do what I'm thinking, logically speaking, or should I do what God tells me to do? See, it's a challenge, isn't it? Well, let's go back to the text here. Probably out of frustration and probably some degree of exhaustion, it says they cast their net. And in doing so, you can't tell me that they felt like doing it. But because Jesus told them, they did it anyways. The result, it says, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. They do as Jesus tells them, and they get so many fish that even 7 fishermen couldn't get all the fish in the boat. Now, again, the point of the story here is not about catching fish, but it's about obedience and faith. And this is a lesson of a lifetime that I think is directly connected to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus said, you guys are going to be fishers of men. In other words, God was going to use them to catch people for the kingdom of God. And yeah, there was going to be times where they would feel inadequate. There was going to be times when they would be challenged and even persecuted. There would be times where they would do all these things and they wouldn't see the fruit of what they were hoping for. But Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you got to trust me. You need to depend on me. You need to live by faith. And so what Jesus did in this physical situation to help them catch all these fish, Jesus was going to do in using Peter and all these disciples to catch a lot of people for the kingdom of God. And so the biblical principle is very simply this. Do what Jesus says and you will have success. Don't do what Jesus says and you will continue to fail. You can apply that principle into every area of your life. And so we really have to come to grips with 2 vital things here. First is my inability to be successful without God. And therefore, I need to actually admit that I'm catching nothing. That I'm ineffective, that I'm failing when I try to live independently of God. And so we need to be honest. We need to admit our failure. We need to admit our need for God if God is going to do anything in and through us. See, because I can't love the way I should without God's help. I can't raise my children as we were dedicating these parents and children to the Lord this morning. We can't do that without God's help. I can't be a credible witness in my workplace without God's help. I can't serve others well without God's help. And in fact, I can't live the Christian life without God's help. And yet sometimes we need to fail in order to come back to that reality. And so I need to come to grips with my inability to be successful without God, but I also need to come to grips with the fact that God is sovereign over everything. That Christ can see and do what I cannot see and do at times, and therefore I must conclude that I need Him and I need to trust Him and His power to accomplish anything that matters. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. How about Ephesians 3:20? Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Again, disobedience to God and doing things our way will always lead to failure. Obedience to God will always lead to success. I have a short quote in one of my Bibles that says, when I try, I fail. When I trust, He succeeds. And by the way, let's be really careful here in our definition of success. Because success is not public recognition. Success is not popularity. It is not a promotion. And it is not accumulation. Success in the eyes of God is to glorify God by our faithfulness to what God and His Word tells us. That's it. We're not responsible for the fruit. God is. We're simply responsible to be faithful to Him. I don't know. There's great relief in that for me. Well, the first thing the disciples needed to learn was faith. And then, secondly, notice that the faith led to fellowship. That's letter B. As Jesus demonstrates His sovereign power in this way, it became obvious to John, who was unsure. Look at verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, it's referring to John, therefore said to Peter, "Hey, it's the Lord." And I wonder sometimes, do we recognize Jesus and the gracious work that He has done on the cross? The work that He continues to do in our lives as He provides for us, as He changes us, as He sends people into our lives to encourage us, as He works out circumstances for our good. Do we recognize Jesus? I think fellowship begins with recognizing Jesus for who He is as Lord of our lives. But also fellowship is about pursuing Jesus. Verse goes on to say, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on an outer garment, for he was stripped for work. Okay, that just means that he had something around his waist. Okay, so he throws his cloak on, and it says he threw himself into the sea. Again, total Peter. Peter forgets the fish, you know. Forget all the fish, and he spontaneously just dives in the water, swims to shore. Why does he do that? Because he wants to be with Jesus. He pursues Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That means we need to pursue Him. We need to pursue Him each day through the Word of God, which is God speaking to you. We need to pursue Him in prayer, which is you speaking to God. That's fellowship. That's fellowship with God. Spending time with God. It's listening to God. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And if we're going to be obedient and faithful to God, we have to have fellowship with God. You can't have one without the other. And so our faith, in one sense, should lead us to greater fellowship, but fellowship then should turn around and lead us to even greater faith. It should be a never-ending circle. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Peter says, you guys figure out the fish thing. I'm going in to see Jesus. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. Breakfast was ready. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. A couple things. First of all, that tells you that Peter was one strong dude. Because it tells you earlier that those guys couldn't haul all the fish in the boat, and then Peter just goes and grabs the whole thing and pulls it in. The other thing that's interesting here is 153. It names that. It gives that specific number. It's in the Bible. And so we ask ourselves, why is there 153 specifically mentioned here? I don't think it's very complicated because, again, what do serious fishermen do when they get a big catch or get the big one, right? What do? They tell you exactly how big that fish is or how many fish they caught and how much they weighed and nothing less, not even a bit. Might even be a bit the other way. John is a fisherman, and I think he puts 153 down in the text because he wants everyone to know just how successful their fishing expedition was, but let me add, with Jesus' help. You see, I think John was actually bragging about Jesus. That's what the whole book of John is about. It's about John bragging about Jesus and who he is and what he's done so that people would recognize that he's actually the Son of God. And this is just another instance. Do you give credit to Jesus privately within your own heart and publicly in front of others for what you have? Or when you have done something well? Or do you get a big head? You see, when we trust the Lord to work in us, and He does, we need to deflect any praise or recognition back to Him. Let's finish up. Although there were so many, the net was not torn, verse 11, which is another miracle. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. What I love about this scene is that despite all of the failures and all of the blunders the disciples made over the 3 years that they had with Jesus, Jesus meets them right where they're at. He's not all of a sudden disinterested in them or feels like, "Well, you haven't been loyal to me, so I'm not going to be loyal to you." No, Jesus loves them. He makes sure that they have breakfast. He serves it to them. He extends His grace to them. And we'll see that more next week with Peter specifically, but maybe you're intimidated by coming back to Jesus if you've wandered from Him or if you've been living in sin and you know things are not where they need to be. It's natural for you to be hesitant to come back to Jesus because you're thinking, "How could Jesus keep loving me?" Kind of like the disciples here where they were too chicken to actually ask who Jesus was, even though they knew who Jesus was. Listen, you don't need to be intimidated. You just need to come back to Jesus. Jesus, who is ready to meet your needs, ready to love you, and ready to have fellowship with you. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." It's a verse about fellowship. Do you have that kind of fellowship with the Lord? Are you walking with Him by faith? The invitation is always there. Jesus says, "Come and eat breakfast. Come join me for breakfast. Come and have fellowship with me." And as you do, he will fill you and he will meet your need as only he can. That is the kind of meaningful relationship that God wants to have with all of us. And he's provided that through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, this was now the third time when Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Again, Jesus continued to reveal himself to the disciples because Jesus loved them and was not finished with them, and he is not finished with us. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Some great lessons, isn't there? But hopefully we can learn the important lesson of the importance of walking by faith as his children and having fellowship with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter that you divinely put in your Bible for us, that we could learn. We could learn what it means to walk with you. We could learn what it really means to experience grace and mercy from you. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond to you this morning by faith. If we haven't at any point put our faith in you, Lord, I pray that we would recognize our own sinfulness and know that we can't have eternal life without you and what you've done for us. But may we continue to walk by faith. Lord, protect us from becoming independent of you, somehow thinking that we can do this Christian life thing without you. Lord, remind us of that. And again, the importance of walking with you in fellowship and spending time with you in your word and in prayer. Lord, help us to get back to those very basic elements of walking with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your continued work in our lives, and may we be found faithful to you even this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.